Jim. That was terrific. I'm thankful he holds us fast. Amen. Amen. It's good again to have Brother Stewart with us tonight. Look forward to the preaching tonight. Come on, Brother Stewart. That's my short introduction tonight.
For a short message. That's a relative term. This is my shorter message. All right. Psalm 139. I never read those verses. I got wound up last night and got into them, and away we went. I got to start there because it fits. That was outstanding. That song really kicks off where we are. I don't know what her name is, but her biblical name is Danielle. Ava, I got something for you. I'm going to enroll her in Norse ahead of time. How old is she? How old? 12? She's 12 years old. 13. Seventh grader? Okay, 5 years. We'll have her at the seminary. She doesn't know that, but anyway. We'll start with, that's yours. I know you do, but I just want to make sure you know you're right. It's one thing to know something, but when someone else shows you. We're looking at three men tonight, rather quickly. And first of them, one is Daniel. And then we're going to look at Luke and Paul. I'm saving Peter for tomorrow night. And he has so many things in 1st and 2nd Peter that goes with what we've been talking about. But go ahead and turn to Psalm 139. And as I heard her sing that song, that fits Daniel. What faith that man had. When you look at these people in the Bible, this is kind of something we say a lot, but we mean it. But the longer you live, the more I mean it, the more I see it. And it goes along with what we've been talking about. When you read Hebrews chapter 11, the great faith chapter, that's really not a good label for that chapter. It's the faith in God chapter. As significant as those people are, the most important person in Hebrews 11 is God. If I look at Daniel, I'm just amazed at this young man who at a very young age stood for God. And as far as we know, he never wavered. I mean, he's human. He prays in chapter 9, and he says, I confess our sins. He acknowledges he's a sinner, all sinners. But he's just an astounding young man. I want to talk about that for just a few moments. And how did he weather what he weathered? And what she just sang about, Daniel could have sung that. Now, she was singing that. I thought, then she started talking about when Christ comes back. And Daniel's full of prophecy. And so that young lady, I think that was a very spirit-led song tonight. It was wonderful. And God held Daniel up, the hero of the book of Daniel. And hero's not a good word, but it's God. And when you look at Psalm 139, I want you to look at this and realize what I'm trying to stress is how you are part of this. At the very end of the message tonight, we're going to look at a passage that Brother Crawford was talking about this. You get into these passages, and you've been in them several times, and you kind of see some things, and then you learn something here, and it's like a flashlight. You shine it, and you say, wow, that connects, and that connects. It's exciting. The handout tonight is baby blue. Okay, you got a little girl, you put her in pink, and there's some great ladies. We're a young lady tonight, and a Danielle, a modern-day Danielle, a female Daniel, and she says, would you shut up, Brother Stewart, just give me. But anyway, I'm going to bring you a few things along these lines tomorrow, and I'll try to have two or three of these more, because we're going to touch on the translation issue a little bit, and it kind of fits with Mark, and there'll be some handouts here. But this kind of talks about the translators and why we have the Bible we have and the kind of English they used. The King James Bible is not Old English. Old English comes in a bottle. You remove scratches off your furniture with it. I mean, come on, folks. Old English is 600 A.D. to 1100 A.D. Middle English is 1100 to 1500 A.D. The King James Bible is early modern English. All right, what's the difference between early modern and modern? Spelling and punctuation, a few other things. By the way, they didn't talk that way in 1600s. You wonder how they talk? Read your epistle dedicatory in the front of your King James Bible. They wrap the English around the Greek and Hebrew to get that flavor because they believe God used those languages for a reason. And the ye's and the these are plural and singular, second person. They don't use that in there. They're using English maxed out because the Hebrew and Greek speaks singular and plural. When you replace ye with you, you lose that, and it changes the way verses can be taken. That's just a taste. There's a reason we have a Bible that's technically, you could almost say, 500 years old, because it's largely what William Tyndale set out with. This is around 90% of what William Tyndale did in the 1520s and 1530s. The King James translator just refined it even more. It's an amazing book. It's 400 or 500 years old. It's astounding. And we'll just touch on that. But this has got some information about scholars, translators, and publishing houses. And it talks about you have your original writings, which we don't have anymore. You have copies of those. Then you have translations of those copies. On the back, it comes down, do we have a settled textual basis? I mean, do we have a set of manuscripts and that's the ones we translate from? Or we got to keep playing with it and playing with it and playing with it? That's why we say a fuzzy or a final authority. We're going to see some wording here in a minute. Number two, translators unaffected by modernism in theology and ecumenism. Ecumenism is we have different doctrinal views. Let's drop those differences and let's just come together. You can't do that. There are certain things you cannot drop. You cannot leave out. And the King James translators in the 1600s were right on the end of people being killed for translating the Word of God into English and other languages. It's the martyr's Bible, so to speak. And these men lived in such a key time. And when we talk about this thing right here, there was no modernism. The German rationalism and the French swallowed it later. That hadn't come around yet. They believed the Bible. They believed it was the Word of God. They believed the miracles, etc. A lot of your translators today don't believe that. And then down here at the bottom, English was at its best. Just some simple thoughts. I put a little commentary down here. Look at Psalm 139. When we think about Daniel, and we think about Luke, and we think about Paul, again, I want you to think about what Psalm 139 says. Look at verse 13. We turned there last night, and we didn't read it because it's so much about David. He wrote this, and I think it applies to David. I think it applies in some sense the word to Christ in the womb of Mary, and it applies to us tonight. Look at verse 13. He's talking to God. He says, "For thou hast possessed my reins." Think about reins on a horse. The few times I've ridden a horse, I was thankful I had reins. I can control a horse with reins. It's not real comfortable in the horse's mouth if you have a set of just right. You know, the Bible talks about controlling horses with a bit and a bridle and so forth. That speaks of your will, your decision-making process. Look what it says here. It says, "For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast made me a reasonable thinking person starting in the womb." By the way, this idea that a baby that's just a few days old inside the womb is not a person yet. Do you know anything about cells? I have seeds that I can put in the ground, and in that seed is everything that's going to make this big, tall, 12-foot-tall sunflower. It's all that seed. It just has to emerge. Do you know Jesus was just 2 or 3 days old, maybe a week, when Elizabeth, inside the womb of Mary, when Mary went to go see Elizabeth? Remember, John the Baptist, humanly speaking, was 6 months older than Jesus, humanly speaking. Theologically speaking, the divinity? No, Christ had no beginning as God, okay? But humanly speaking, John the Baptist was 6 months old, it says, Elizabeth. And it says later there was 6 months difference. So when Mary shows up and John the Baptist leaps in her womb, recognizing that there's a person inside of Mary's womb, and Elizabeth says, "The mother of my Lord." Jesus is being recognized as a person in that womb just a few days. The Bible is full of these kind of things when you get plugged in, see? So look what it says here. "Thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb." The womb is the workshop of God. "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." You know why we're having such an identity problem in the world today? We've lost the reference point. We're not just a higher species of animals. If we were animals, then the blood of bulls and goats could have saved us. The Bible says he took not on him the nature of angels. We're not angels. We're not animals. We're created in the image of God. "I will praise you. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made." And you'd think with today's technology, with all that we have, and we see just how amazing the human body is, Go research what hair's about. Go research the human eye. Even Darwin said the eye disproves evolution. He says that himself. It's too complex. It can't evolve. If a creature's in the ocean and it has gills and it's made to get its oxygen out of the water, if it evolves to be a land creature, somewhere along the way it's going to drown because the gills won't work anymore and the lungs aren't ready yet. If it gets on land, the gills won't handle it. It won't happen. It just doesn't happen. You would think all that, but you see, it's divine revelation. The revelation being God is revealing things to us that we would not otherwise know. This is a revelation from God, okay? So just keep following, just kind of getting your mind off the highway here. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret in the womb and curiously wrought. Remember they built the tabernacle? It says they used cutting skills and they curiously wove these fabrics. Do you know the tabernacle is a picture of God in the flesh? Yeah, John 1:14. He dwelt among us. God was made flesh and dwelt among us. He tabernacled our midst. It's commonly talked about. Do you know who fashioned the tabernacle? God did through them. You know who fashioned the body of Jesus in the womb of Mary? God did. And look what it says here. Curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. That means the womb. Doesn't mean somewhere down inside the core of the earth. It means the earthly sphere, the earthly existence. The lowest part of the earth is the mother's womb. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, not complete, emerging. Years ago in the science books, they said those gill slits on the side of the embryo, those were gill slits. They said that shows that we're related to fish. We look like a little fish, little tadpole, so to speak, in the early stages. Those were not gills. Those were ears forming. And if you don't think about ears, the ear canal, it won't work. You ever get water in your ears? But that was in books for years. And in thy book, all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. In other words, God had a blueprint for you, and you are fashioned by according to that blueprint. Sin has affected us genetically, okay? Some people have to go around with bushy hair all their life. Some people get to be streamlined, okay? There are the effects of sin on us. But you're going to be you in heaven without genetic flaws, amen? Got a brand new body coming. The body is called a celestial body. Right now you have a terrestrial body. Where'd you get that, Star Wars? No, I got that in 1 Corinthians 15. 2,000 years before Star Wars, okay? Jesus had a celestial body. He rose from the dead. You're going to have one. Right now you're primarily physical, but you're also secondarily spiritual. Someday you're going to be primarily spiritual, but you'll also be physical. We will still get to eat. Okay? I don't think it'll be Spring Creek barbecue, but we'll get to eat, okay? How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. You are the constant object of God's attention and affection. God is thinking on you at any one time. He's thinking about you. He brings all of eternity into view at any moment in what he's doing in your life. What you're doing right now has an effect on eternity. Amen. It blows your mind, but this is what the Bible teaches. How great is the sum of them if you were to add up how many times God thinks about you? You say, Brother Stuart, it sounds so good, but is it really true? Is your heart beating? Are you conscious? Are you breathing? What did Daniel say? The God in whose hand your breath is, Belshazzar. Remember the guy that had a little frat party and was drunk and saw the handwriting on the wall? That sure sobered him up quick. His knees started smiting together like Isaiah said would happen, prophesied it would happen. Your breath is in God's hands. God is hands up, hands on, and heartfelt. This is my Father's world. It still is. If I should count them, there are more in number than the sand. Go count the grains of sand on the seashore, and you'll know how many times God has thought about you. When I awake, I am still with thee. God built Daniel. God built Luke. God built Paul. Go to Daniel chapter 1. We'll just peek at a couple things here and move on. you know a lot about Daniel, I'm sure, to some degree. And it's a fascinating, fascinating account. Probably the greatest book in the Bible to teach us worldview Christianity. Worldview means, how do you view this world? My wife, when she teaches the children, she talks about having scriptural glasses. And she'll tell them, you got to put scriptural glasses on. The world looks different when you look at it through the biblical perspective than it does without it. And you want to know why we're going back into a dark age? We're going back in the dark ages, folks. It's very common. We've had it happen several times down through history, and God always steps in. It was pretty dark before the flood. Every imagination of the heart was only evil continually, every only continually. That's not bad enough. It says the earth was filled with violence. Why would God wipe everybody out? They were killing each other off. If God had not stepped in, eventually there would have been nobody left. He waited until there was 8 people left. He's not willing that any should perish. Daniel chapter 1. Let me say this and we'll pray. Daniel didn't get in a lion's den when he got to Babylon. He was in a lion's den when he was in Israel. We won't take time, but 2 Chronicles 36 tells you it got so bad the priests were apostate, the leaders were apostate, the potentates, the prophets were apostate. Nobody. And God has sent them prophets, mission, messengers and stuff. And he finally said, they're so far gone, there's no remedy. And he allowed Babylon to come in and take over and destroy the temple, destroy Jerusalem. Daniel was a young man during those times. How in the world did this guy weather that storm? How did he do what he did? He went out from one den of lions to another den of lions. In chapter 1, he is before Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar has taken him captive. He's in the royal line. He's a eunuch. It either means he's not going to be allowed to have a marriage and have children, or he could no longer physically do such. They would do that because they'd work around the palace and so forth. And he actually goes to BU, Babylon University. He was glad it wasn't Persian. Where'd you go to school? Persia University. Really? Yeah. What's short for that, PU? But anyway, when he went to Babylon, this was the satanic capital of the world. Remember, I told you the Bible's the tale of two cities. It really is. It's Jerusalem versus Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar was reconfiguring Nimrod's Babylon. There's one more Babylon coming. There's 3 major Babylon: Nimrod's, Nebuchadnezzar's, and the one in the Book of Revelation. It's coming. Okay? It's the same old baloney repackaged over and over. Remember the Greek gods? Remember the Roman gods? Zeus and Jupiter, same god, different name. The Egyptians had the same basic thing, same heresy over and over and over, and people get sucked into it. Starts with cartoons and toys, video games. And then he gets around and people get pulled into it. They're clever. They're very clever. You reach a child and you're putting a frame of reference in that mind. Oh, Paul said to Timothy, from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. So when you're old enough to comprehend, it all gels. Make sure all the puzzle pieces are in there. Make sure there's not any wrong puzzle pieces in there. And let that child learn and put that puzzle together. Eureka. I see it. I see how Christ is my Savior. Amen. So in Daniel, he's before this Babylonian ruler, Nebuchadnezzar, and he basically goes to school. I just want you to think of this word tonight real quick, the word disconnect. Disconnect. What they're trying to do is they want these guys to be on their side. They're going to be really nice to them and really good to them, and they're going to try to win their affections over. I mean, you're here, and you're going to serve me, but let me tell you what we're going to do for you. You're going to be one of the elite. And we're going to do these things, but there's some things you have to understand. And what they're basically trying to do, they're trying to disconnect them from their heritage, from their legacy, from who they are. They want to Babylonianize them. They want them to turn their back on their heritage, be loyal to me. But help me, as I deal with the Jews, you're going to be my advisor. And these were the cream of the crop, so to speak. Daniel's around 17 years of age, somewhere in that neighborhood. And he's not snarky. He's not snotty. Young people, if you're in a public school or you're talking to somebody and the teacher's going on about things that aren't right, don't get hateful and snarky. Look at Daniel. He was very respectful. And the Bible says what it did with Joseph. God brought him into favor. God was with him. God was with him. God was with him. All right? There's 5 things that they did to this guy. They tried to, his 3 buddies. They changed the location from Jerusalem to Babylon. And Babylon was far darker than Jerusalem. And Jerusalem wasn't anything really doing very well at this time. You read the book of Ezekiel, the priests were worshiping the false gods in the temple. Worshiping, bowing down to Tammuz and weeping and worshiping false gods, the priest in the temple. Glory to God lifts up, moves out in the wilderness, and stays gone. That's why John the Baptist came out of the wilderness, because God was still rejecting the temple. John the Baptist's ministry is out in the wilderness because Israel was a wilderness when Christ came. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow before him as a tender plant. What? As a root out of a dry ground. Israel was a spiritual wilderness. And by the way, you think religion has any power? Why was there so much demonic activity going on? Religion doesn't bother the devil. It's the word of God. It's Christ. Remember the demons? Don't do this before our times. You never heard that to the high priest. They weren't scared of the high priest. Caiaphas and Annas, father and son-in-law, they wouldn't scare him. Look at this. They changed the location. Young people go off to college, to go to the wrong college. You better have them grounded. You better make sure they know their Bibles, because they're going to face stuff in these secular schools. What have you been hearing? What is happening in our schools across the nation? We saw it coming. If we would have raised some Daniels, they would have turned the cat around. Who went to school here? Nebuchadnezzar ends up going to school. Daniel ends up teaching Nebuchadnezzar. It's amazing. And Nebuchadnezzar is no dud. He's one of the most powerful leaders that ever lived. And we think he got saved. Very good possibility. We might see him in heaven. Very likely. We read chapter 4, 1 through 4. By the way, if you had Daniel on your cabinet for several years, you'd think there would be a little witnessing going on? It was probably Daniel who held the kingdom together when Nebuchadnezzar went crazy for 7 years. Probably Daniel's one that held it together. I think Nebuchadnezzar appreciated that, okay? Location changed his language. That's disconnect from his Jewish heritage, his roots. Do you know the Hebrew language almost died off by the late 1800s? It was dying off. And one of the signs that we're living in the end times is not just the fact that Jews are back in Israel, but they revived the Hebrew language, and it's real and it's active today. It was almost died off. Because the Jews got scattered. The learning, they're going to change your whole worldview. We're going to teach you the learning of the Babylonians. Disconnect, disconnect. If they disconnect our children from us, we lose them. Lordship, they changed their names. Those names, Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael, and Daniel, those EL, that's worshiping the true God. They gave them Babylonian God's names. What did they do? They tried to change their spiritual perspective. They tried to change their lordship and their lifestyle. Lifestyle. That's what's going on today, folks. The next generation coming up, that's what happens. Daniel weathered it. He weathered it. Somehow he got through that. I'll show you why real quick. Go to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. Now, when you go from Daniel 1 to Daniel chapter 6, you're going from a 15, 16, 17, 18-year-old to somebody in their 80s. In their 80s. Babylon's now gone. We've moved along 60-some years. Persia's in power. And he's got enemies there like he did with the Babylonian group. Those other wise men didn't like Daniel. We don't want to get into Daniel. We would be here till the stars fall from the sky. Okay, but look at verse 10. Daniel's 80 years old. And they said, the only way we're going to get Daniel is we're going to have to get him about his religion. Okay, we're going to have to get him about his religion. And so they had the king sign the decrees, you know, that nobody can pray to anybody else but to the king, et cetera. The king fell for it, and Darius, and they tried to entrap him. And look what it says in verse number 10. Now, when Daniel knew the writing was signed, he suddenly got spiritual. He got desperate. He said, oh, God, help me. That's not what it says. Daniel 6:10. Now, when Daniel knew the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he knelt upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Why did he not disconnect from God? How did he stay connected? Because he would reconnect every morning, and he'd reconnect at noon, and he'd reconnect before he went to bed at night. He got up the next morning, he'd reconnect. During the day, going about his job, he'd stay in touch. He'd reconnect anew just to make sure things were still going. He walked in fellowship with God, and they never disconnected him from his God or his language or his people or his upbringing. He just kept reconnecting and reconnecting. Not talking about salvation. Once saved, always saved. We're talking about fellowship. My wife and I have been married almost 44 years. We've had a couple of disagreements. I found out she was right. We got all patched up, okay? We can disagree and still be married. Amen? Okay? You can fall out of fellowship with God and you haven't lost your salvation. Amen? All right? So he stayed in touch with God. You can't explain it any other way. He lived and walked in the flow of God. Daniel's an amazing man. Do you know his book? There's 6 prophetic timelines in the Bible, and 3 of them are in Daniel. I mean, he is the king of prophecy. Skeptics are troubled by Daniel because the prophecies are so exacting and they're so prophetical. I mean, it's history written beforehand. When you come to chapter 11, it is so detailed. Here's a sentence. It's got 3 or 4 prophecies about different people and about different times. And you got 2 different powers there going back and forth, Egypt and Syria going back and forth. And he's letting that stuff ahead of time. And they say there's no way he could have prophesied about this happening, this happening, this happening. There's details all through there. When I wrote the book on Daniel, the study guide and stuff to go through Daniel years ago, I went through there, and I mean, you parse it out, and it's fascinating, but you got to kind of go over it so people just don't get lost in it. They just can't believe he could write that stuff ahead of time. It's one of the most amazing proofs the Bible is the Word of God. Now, turn to Luke chapter 1. There's a whole lot more we can say about Daniel. Let me just say this before we pray. In Ezekiel 14, Ezekiel is a contemporary with Daniel. I think Josiah was a hero in Daniel's life. Daniel would have been a young boy when Josiah was around. And there's other prophets there. Jeremiah seems to be kind of the oldest. Daniel kind of middle, Ezekiel the youngest. When Ezekiel wrote Ezekiel chapter 14, God said, now I'm going to destroy Jerusalem. It's going to happen. It's gotten so bad. We just got to start all over. They're going to go into captivity. They're going to come back, and I'm going to keep my promises. As a young lady just sung about, God's going to keep his promises. But they're in no condition right now. They're useless. They're going to have to learn a lesson yet again. But the Bible says, God said, if Noah and Job, Daniel's alive when God said this, if Noah and Job and Daniel were in Jerusalem, I'd still destroy it. Wow. He says it 3 or 4 times in chapter 14. If Noah was in there, Noah's long gone at that time. He's with the Lord in Abraham's bosom or somewhere. He's that wonderful place for Old Testament saints or in heaven. And he says Job, hey, that's some pretty tall wheat. Some people would say tall cotton, but I say tall wheat. Now, I was in Nebraska, I said some pretty tall corn, okay? That's pretty big company. Daniel's alive, and he's put in the same league as Job and Noah. Let's pray and go to Luke chapter 1. Father, help us in the next several minutes to see what you're doing with these amazing people and how they verify the Word of God to us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name, amen. He got kind of crowded out, but I had to get him in. All right, go to Luke. Luke chapter 1. This introduction is powerful, very powerful. Luke makes a statement. Sometimes we are looked down upon because we take the Bible so literally. Well, I thank God we got something to take literally because the world doesn't know what to do right now. Nobody knows what to do with Jerusalem. Nobody knows what to do with Ukraine or Russia. Nobody knows what to do with China. I mean, if the experts are in control, we're in trouble, okay? We're not dogmatic because we know it all. I heard J. Frank Norris say one time, somebody said to him, you think you know everything, don't you? You think you have all the answers? And J. Frank Norris said, no, but I got a book that does. I heard that on a recording. I went to work when I was in school at this place I worked. And we were all talking and visiting. It was a religious place. It was a spiritual place. It was the Baptist bookstore. I did the film area. I was interested in films. That's when I first saw the Schaefer videos, Brother Stowe, way back in 1980. Got to watch those when they came out. And I was in there because I thought about making Christian films, not acting, movie stuff. I'm talking about documentaries and stuff and so forth. I was kind of interested because there was so much power in films. I grew up in young people's department. We had things called 16-millimeter movies. Right? Click, 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 click. You guys got these boring DVDs and thumb drives and stuff. We had click, 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 okay? But anyway, I was in there one day. I walked to the break room. This one lady said to me, I guess I was a young preacher and on fire, and I don't know, I guess I irritated her. You can't imagine me irritating anybody except my siblings. But anyway, She said, oh, you think you have all the answers. I just heard J. Frank Norris say that. And I always have my New Testament back here because you never know when you can use it on somebody. Hey, brother, let me show you something. And she said, you think you have all the answers, don't you? And I looked at her and I thought, I can't believe this. I said, no, but I got a book that does. And the whole break room just broke out in laughter. She kind of laughed and walked out of the room. It's amazing how God does things like that, isn't it? Look what he says in Luke chapter 1. Luke is such an amazing person. He's a doctor, as you know that. There's some evidence, it seems to be, some guys think he may have been a ship doctor. The way he describes that shipwreck in Acts 27, such detail, they said you just wouldn't write that unless you kind of knew about ships. Now, let me interject this one more time. The Bible is very authentic in the way it's written. There's something going on that we get oblivious to. We get oblivious to the obvious. When I really started learning the Bible and studying it, and I first started learning it more clearly, there's different writing styles, and they have names for it. By the way, there's different kinds of proverbs, and there's ways you can organize them, and there's several different kinds of psalms, and you can start, wow, this thing's got a lot of variety. And I started thinking, why does God just use so much variety, and why do things roll along here, then nothing said for a while, whatever? Because this is real life. Look at our world today. Look at what goes on. You don't get up every day and do exactly the same thing. You leave the house at exactly the same time. You take 13 steps. You walk down and take 7 steps. You walk in your car. It's got the same amount of gas. You drive the same amount of miles. You can't do that here. They work on the roads all the time. But anyway, you start the car up. You go here. The bills are always the same. The air conditioner is set on 71. If your wife's there, if she's not there, it's on 68. But anyway, I mean, you know, you have the exact same. No, life is full of this. It's not artificial. I love reading theology books. I'm always trying to fine-tune my theology. I want to get as accurate as I can, and I enjoy reading them, but in some ways, it's kind of dry. Preachers, you know what I'm talking about. They're kind of fun to read, but it's kind of dry, and you got to concentrate. There's no Peters jumping up and no David swinging slings and stuff. There's no Boaz and Ruths, but the truths are there. Those theology books are reaching back to those stories and saying, okay, we learned this about God. Just think if the Bible was just a real accurate, just a real black and white accurate theology book. Well, that's good. But look what God did. All this great theology and doctrine, these guys, they pull it out of these earthly situations with real people just like you and I. People in the Bible had struggles in their marriages. They had struggled with their kids. They had health issues. They had financial issues. That they had nations crumbling around them. They had nations rising up. Jesus came and he walked among us for 33 and a half years. A shepherd smells like his flock. The Bible says in Acts chapter 1, Jesus went in and out and among that first church. He smelled like us. He ate what we ate. Amen. He drank what we drank. Amen. I mean, God. John says in 1 John chapter 1, we saw, we beheld, we heard. He's 90 years old. He's writing this 1 John chapter 1. And he says, our hands have handled. They touched God. They touched him. They didn't get shocked. They touched him. By the way, he shut the lights off because the Bible says in 1 Timothy 6, God dwells in light in such a way that no man can approach him. Christ turned the lights off for a little bit. We'll talk about that tomorrow night. But anyway, they touched him. John said he laid his head on his chest and his breast. Oh, by the way, they touched him before the resurrection and after. When he resurrected, you didn't touch him. Your hand went through him. No, he had a real body. He ain't in front of him. Amen? Wow. The Bible is given to us in real life. Colorful. Amen? Are we living real lives? Did everything go the way you wanted today? I mean, did everything? Perfect. The tires, they keep the same level of air. I got one tire. I don't know what it is, but it has a mind of its own. I air them up. I get it just where I want. I haven't got time to stop my discount tire. There's a lot of time. I got a thing. I drag it out. I air it up. I get it right at 38. When it's the right temperature, I get them all at 38. I'm happy. And everything looks good. And all of a sudden, it'll start losing air a little bit. It didn't have a slow leak. I've checked. It's just got its own little game. Life is full of this. And what do you see when you read the Bible? Why is Saul chasing David? Look what two candidates are running for president. Look what's going on. God came down in this messy world and gave us an authentic book. It's not artificial. It's not superficial. It's not synthetic. It's real life. God's telling us, I know what it's like down there. I came down there. I know. I want to give you a book that's woven in the fabric of life so you know that it applies. Look at Luke chapter 1. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order, I'm going to give you an account set in order, he says. A declaration of those things. That's the key word to the Gospel of Luke. Those things and these things. Certain things that have to be true for the Christianity to work. If I call that piano over there a car, that does not make it a car. There's certain things that make that piano a piano. You say, well, it's got wheels on it. Okay, it's got wheels. It's got some keys too, doesn't it? It's got keys. You got to tune it up. Some of them are computerized, okay? But it's not a car. Ask our friend over here, Brother Davis. Okay? Now, some students, we brought some cars to Brother Davis and he's done some work on them. He says, this is not a car anymore, Brother Stewart. Let's tell him to get rid of it. But anyway, it's got to have certain characteristics to be a car, amen? All right, now watch this. I'm going to give you truths that prove that Jesus was who he claimed to be and God is doing what he promised he would do. Those things which are most surely believed among us. I told you in one of the pamphlets, the Bible is written to be taken serious. You're not weird because you take this book and you go, I'm going to bank on that one. Good, I'm going to heaven on it. Amen? Amen? The bank of heaven. I mean, it's written to be taken serious. This is, well, that's pretty good. Keep reading. Even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses, talking about the apostles and Luke sat at their feet and learned from them, etc., and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also. He says, many have taken in hand to write an account of the life of Christ. Get this. Maybe one, maybe two others had written. There's a debate. Did Matthew write first, or did Mark, or did Luke write first? We know John was the last of the four Gospels to write. He said, many have taken in hand to write an account of the life of Christ. God only gave us four. The other people that were writing, they weren't inspired. We showed you last year why we have four. Okay, there's a reason we have four. The perfect king, perfect servant, God and man. It's all laid out. Look at the verse 3. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, and watch this, most excellent Theophilus, possibly a real person. Theo means God. Philos means lover, lover of God, God lover. Could just be all Christians he's writing to, but probably a person. Watch this. Why is he going to write this gospel? You don't get anything else tonight, get this. That thou mightest know the certainty. The certainty of those things. You see that phrase constantly. These things, those things, these things, those things, these things, those things. Where thou hast been instructed. It's written with an absolute authority. Dr. Barber would say it's dogmatically dogmatic. It's the word of God. It's not the word of man. I shouldn't be dogmatically dogmatic unless I'm quoting God's word. Amen. The certainty, the tone, the tenor in which the Bible is written is you take it and you believe it. Amen. All right. Now, Luke's amazing, and he's just so wonderfully prepared. And you know, if Paul did not write Hebrews, I'm not going to break fellowship with you, okay? Wait till we get to heaven. I believe Paul wrote Hebrews, but okay, no big deal, okay? Good man can have different minds on that. Some people think Barnabas did it. Some people think Luke did. Some people think Apollos did, whatever. But if he didn't write Hebrews, Luke wrote more scripture than Paul. You take the Gospel of Luke and he wrote the book of Acts, 52 chapters, the more words, he wrote more words than Paul. But who enlarged the disciple Luke? Paul did. This is an amazing man. Turn to chapter 27 of Acts. Acts 27. One thing he hammers constantly in the book of Acts is the resurrection. Resurrection, he's hammering it. Luke tells us in chapter 1, verse 3, you should be in Acts 27. Luke tells us in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, that Christ proved himself alive. Watch, Christ proved himself alive when he resurrected. He gave us proofs. He proved himself alive by many infallible proofs. Many infallible proofs. What's infallible mean? It cannot be proved otherwise. It's infallible. It's foolproof. The word there, the Greek word, tekmerion, it means foolproof. It cannot be proved otherwise. You know what the new translations say? Many convincing proofs. Convincing? Magicians have sawed women in half, it looked like. But they didn't really, did they? They didn't, did they? I mean, I thought they did. They didn't, did they? Okay. No. Did it look like they did? Yes. We need something stronger than convincing. We need foolproof. Everything hangs on the resurrection of Christ. That life, that death, that burial. Now, by the way, if he really lived the life he lived and died the death he did, he's going to rise from the dead. Acts chapter 2, Peter says, he cannot be held in the grave. By the way, Acts chapter 3, Peter's preaching. He said the heavens had to receive him. You couldn't keep him out of heaven. Amen? All right? Calm down. Look at verse 1 of chapter 27. I want to show you one other person real quick. Just sneak in. We got to get to Paul before we have to go home. Look at verse 1. And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners into the one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustus band. And entering into a ship of Adramidium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia, Juan Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. So Luke's on board this ship, Paul's on board this ship, and one of Paul's disciples, Aristarchus. I love Aristarchus more than ever now. By the way, Luke didn't quit Paul after this shipwreck. They float in on pieces of wood. Boy, that'd be something to trouble with Paul. There's no telling what you're going to face. The way he describes this storm, Luke, etc., they think he may have been a ship doctor. Luke's amazing. How many have ever seen a $10,000 bill? A $10,000 bill. Here it is. I don't think they use them anymore because they're not worth much anymore. But anyway, a $10,000 bill. You know who's on that? A guy by the name of Samuel Chase. Samuel Chase was pretty amazing. He was elected to the Senate. Later on, he helped start the Republican Party. He was governor of Ohio. Lincoln appointed him as the Secretary of Treasury. He was a Supreme Court justice. Pretty smart guy. There came a time in my life when I doubted the divinity of the Scriptures, and I resolved as a lawyer and a judge I would try the book as I would try anything in the courtroom, taking evidence for and against. It was a long series of profound study, and using the same principles of evidence in this religious matter as I've always do in secular matters, I have come to the decision that the Bible is a supernatural book, that it has come from God, and that only safety for a human race is to follow what it says, its teachings. Huh. You ever heard of a guy by the name of Sir William Ramsay? Just a couple of quick things about him, just so you can kind of appreciate it. He wrote over 20 books. He was quite a scholar. He held academic posts in Edinburgh, at various colleges at Oxford and Aberdeen. Among his professorships, he held the post of Regius Professor of Humanity at Aberdeen. Do you know how you become the Regius Professor? You get appointed by the regent, either by the king or the queen. This is the top academic post held for the brilliant minds, including Sir William Ramsay. He was an archaeologist. In his day, he was the foremost authority on Asia Minor. He was also a New Testament scholar without peer. Ramsay was born into a house of lawyers. That would have been fun. Could you hear those arguments? Three generations of distinguished lawyers came before him. He would later apply the skills of careful investigation and meticulous interpretation to his work, not as a lawyer, but as a historian. He fell into the sway of what we know as modernism. It talks about this German school, Tübingen, and it's where modernism started rising up and affecting people. And he said he fell into it, this group, and he believed that most of Paul's epistles were not written by Paul. Perhaps only four were written by Paul. They believe most of the New Testament came much later, sometime in the second half of the second centuries. These academics thought the book of Acts, in particular, was written much later. They were very suspicious of the book of Acts. Well, time marches on, and this is what happens. I believe one of the more overwhelming testimonies regarding the depth of archaeological evidence for the New Testament is the account of the famous historian archaeologist Sir William Ramsay. Ramsay was very skeptical of the accuracy of the New Testament, and he ventured to Asia Minor over a century ago to refute its historicity. In other words, he went out to prove that it was not true. He especially took interest in Luke's account in the Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts, which contained numerous geographical and historical references. Dig after dig, the evidence without fail supported Luke's accounts. Governors mentioned by Luke that many historians never believed existed were confirmed by the evidence excavated by Ramsay's archaeological team. Without a single error, Luke was accurate in naming 32 countries, 54 cities, and 9 islands, and a host of various rulers and various people. Ramsay became so overwhelmed with the evidence, he eventually converted to Christianity. And he goes on and gives his testimony. Luke has won so many people to Christ. The story about Ramsay is interesting. He had a friend, and while he was doing that study to prove that Luke in his gospel in the book of Acts was not accurate, his friend set out to disprove the resurrection of Christ. A few years later, they met and they compared notes. They had both gotten saved. Amen. Luke wrote for that reason. All right, as we wind up, go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. To have Luke working with you and helping you, you got to be somebody of some significance. Paul, wow. What an amazing person. Just a few things about Paul. Well, notes, I'll see you tomorrow. Really good. Romans, why don't I make a couple of comments and end up at Romans 16? Because I never want the reputation of going over more than 10 minutes. All right, look at Romans 1. This, Rome is the capital of the world, okay? Even today, Rome is revered. I mean, Rome. The places in ruins where they had these great events that people still go and walk through and pay big money and take photographs of them. I mean, how many times can you photograph something, you know? And they go there, revered Rome. Do you know there's coming a revived Roman Empire? Daniel tells us that. By the way, the Roman Empire was not just Europe. It was Northern Africa and part of the Middle East. Don't look for it to be only European. Watch for not a European Union. Watch for a Mediterranean Union. The Mediterranean was a Roman lake. North Africa, southern half of Europe, and part of the Middle East. Remember, Israel was part of the Roman Empire back then in the days of Christ. It's all going to go back. The Antichrist is going to rise up out of the Roman Empire. Read Daniel chapter 9. Amen? Written 2,500 years ago, and it's more to date than today's headlines. And that revered Roman Empire is going to become, by the way, it's not 10 nations, it's 10 kings. A king can be over more than one nation. Do you know the Treaty of Rome started in EU in 1958? The Treaty of Rome started in EU, the European Union? When it got to 10 nations, people said, whoa. Well, it finally got to 20-something. It's not 10 nations. It's 10 kings that are going to rise up. Amen. You got to read the Bible carefully. Those 10 toes. Daniel wrote about that. Wow. Okay. We're on the edge of some amazing things occurring. They're saying right now when they're done with Hamas, there's going to be a war between them and Hezbollah. They've got to take them on because Hezbollah is more powerful than Hamas. And they said they got to deal. There could probably be a war pretty quickly here with Israel and Hezbollah. We're up in Lebanon. Cities in the southern part of Lebanon have been cleared out. Cities in the northern part of Israel. Folks, aren't you glad God's in control? Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for those Philistines, those Gaza. Pray for those people to get to know the Lord. You know, one of the two guys heading up the PLO, the old PLO heading up Hamas now, one of those two guys, their son, he's a true believer. He's walked away from them. You hear him talk about it. God's doing amazing things. All right, look at Romans chapter 1. He's writing to the world. You know why Paul was such a great instrument? He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, Philippians. His testimony, Philippians. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He set the feet of Gamaliel, and Gamaliel set all the way back to the feet of Moses. He said the feet, not literally, but by Moses' teachings and stuff, they all loved Moses for the right reasons. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews from the tribe of Benjamin. From a child, he sat at his feet. He was raised up. And he was a Roman citizen by birth, not by purchase. And he was a Hellenistic Jew. He was taught Greek philosophy. He was over in Tarsus, what would be modern-day Eastern Turkey. What a man to speak to the world of that day. Grecian, Jewish, and Roman. You know, America is Greece and Rome and Hebrew culture smashed together. Yeah. It's all over. Now, we're drifting from that some, but basically we're European-based. And it's amazing. Our founding fathers upheld the biblical worldview. Many of them weren't saved, but they still held a biblical worldview. Many of them were. All right? And that's why you have the kind of government you have. They copied a little bit from the Romans, a little bit from the Greeks, a lot from the Bible. And it's interesting. You know, we have three branches of government, a checks and balance system, because they believe men were sinners and they were finite, fallen and finite, and you couldn't trust it to one man. So you have the House of Representatives represent the people. You have the Senate represent the states. It balances out. Here's a little Vermont. They got two senators. Here's big California. They got two senators. But over here, California's got a whole lot more reps because it's a bigger state. So it balances out. So you have a legislative branch. You have an executive branch, the president, and you have a Supreme Court making sure they stay with the Constitution and the Bill of Rights. A balanced system from a biblical worldview. It's amazing. I mean, you can spend so much time on this. What a person to speak to the world, the Apostle Paul. Hebrew light, Greek logic, and Roman law, he knew them all. And he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it, singularly, not Roman law, not Greek logic, not even Hebrew light, what Paul called later on the Jews' religion because they got off, Galatians. It is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek, to everyone that believeth. Wow. Romans is called the Christian Manifesto. It's called the Magna Carta, the Christian faith. It's called the Declaration of Independence and independence from sin. It is the Bible in miniature. He talks about creation. I told you the other day, it says there's no atheist. There's no atheist. You've heard about D.L. Moody. I've told this story several times. He gets to preach, just getting ready to preach. And as somebody hands him a note, one of the ushers hands him a note. So he stops before he starts his sermon. The place is packed out, takes the note, and it says, fool. He said, well, this is interesting. A lot of times somebody writes you a note and they say something, but they don't write their name. He said, here's somebody just wrote their name. Fool. And he changed his sermon right there on the spot to Psalm 14:1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And preached that night on that. Amazing, huh? Turn to Romans 16. I could go on and on. Paul says in Galatians, referred to this. We got to shut this down. Paul said in Galatians, he said that his mother, he said that God separated from his mother's womb. He's in his late 30s, mid-30s, where he finally realizes that he was wrong. And he gets saved, and boy, does he turn the world upside down. You would not have liked Saul of Tarsus. He would have broken into a church like this and dragged women and men out and had them killed. He was on his way to Damascus. And God finally said, okay, you've gone far enough. And he was struck down. And he was so sold out. Wow. You know what he said? You know, I tell you what, I really had a lot. I was on the top of it. I mean, I was probably going to be I was on the top of the pile. He said, I suffer the loss of all things now that I'm following Christ, and I count it dung. I was reading Zechariah, and he talked about putting dung on their face. I wonder if Paul was thinking about that. That's another passage, you know. Thought it dung. What made Paul tick, click, and stick? What made Paul tick? That I may know him. What made Paul click in the power of his resurrection? The enabling and dwelling Holy Spirit, New Testament economy. What made Paul stick in the fellowship of his sufferings? He didn't like to suffer, but he sure enjoyed the fellowship. You couldn't stop him. Press toward the mark. Amen? Wow, went out on top. Look at Romans 16 as I close. Just as much as God worked in the womb of his mother, and it took him a while to wake up that he was supposed to be preaching the things of God, but he had the message wrong. And he got saved, and he said, you know why God raised me up? And you guys trained for the ministry? This is especially true for you. He said, to reveal his son in me. Preachers, that's why we're here. We're here to reveal the Son of God to the world. That's what Paul said. For me to live is Christ. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life that I now live, I live by the faith, the loyalty, the law-keeping, the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And by the way, he gave himself for 33 and a half years. It wasn't just the cross. I do always those things that please him. This is my beloved Son whom I'm well pleased. How do you like that? It's a microphone. So I actually have a squeaky little voice. Hey, Romans chapter 16 as I close. You said it three times. I know, three times. Three's a charm. There are some 40 people here that helped Paul. If you study it out, you can come pretty close to 60. Ever heard of Aquila and Priscilla? You know, R. Wilson, remember that? You hear the story? R. Wilson was at youth camp. And he's 75, 80 years old. He's still preaching youth camp. And we had him in. Those kids, he had those kids eat out of his hands. He's killed a Goliath one day, and he's got Nebuchadnezzar. He was something else, man. And Brother Crawford, maybe that's our favorite preacher. He's one of our favorite preachers. And he got there one day. He said, okay, he was preaching the first night, and he's preaching all week. He was a featured speaker. He said, I'm going to preach on why necking ought to be allowed at youth camp. The kids kind of looked at each other. They said, wow. What are you talking about? You know, kind of look at what is this all about? And so all week long, they kept coming. When are you going to preach that? When are you going to preach it? He said, oh, it's coming. It's coming. Well, the last day he preached, and he talked about how Aquila and Priscilla laid down their necks for Paul. And he said, if they can lay down their necks for Paul, we don't lay down our necks for Christ. But he did in such a way the kids weren't disappointed. Amen? These people were just as important as Paul. He could not have done without them. Every member in this church is a stone in the temple. A stone is not alive, but the Bible says it's a living stone. You've come unto Jesus. You know, Jesus was as cold, dead as that tomb he was in. But when he was brought back to life, it was supernatural. We're not talking about pet rocks, folk. We're talking about real living stones. It's an analogy. Remember what John the Baptist said? They said, you should be saying this, and you should be saying that. You should be. He said, hey, if these people weren't saying what they're saying, if I wasn't what I was saying, God can raise up from these stones children unto Abraham. When Jesus rode into the city to be crucified, and they thought it was going to be time to be king, Hosanna, Hosanna, they said, stop these people. The leaders religiously says, tell them, they're treating you like you're the Messiah. Tell them to stop. He said, if they weren't crying out, the stones would cry out. Tonight, a stone is crying out. I'm a Gentile. A stone is crying out. Amen. You're living stones, supernaturally awake. And every one of you, this is going to shock you, but you study. And you go back to 1 Corinthians 12 and study it. You were made to live during the church age, and you were given personality and abilities to help this church. There's one instrument in the Old Testament. It's Israel. It's a national instrument. Only one kind. There's only one of them. There's only one kind of instrument in the church age to do church ministry, to do ministry. That's a church. But there's a bunch of them. This church has the same authority that Israel had to do God's business. All sister churches do. Amen? You're the member of a New Testament church that Christ purchased with his own blood. And he led you to join it, and you got this church needs. Step up. Get involved. Don't come and leave holes in the on the wall of the building. Be here every service. Amen? Now, if you got the flu, you may want to stay away, okay? You're just as important, and God was working in your womb. I am here today because of faithful people like you teaching me in the nursery. I was one of those kids who went deep and wide, deep and wide. They still love me. I proved 1 Corinthians 1. Stay in the boat, folks. Deep.